Matthew chapter 11, let's read from verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come to you again, and we do marvel at the thought of Christ and the things that we read of him, of his willingness to humble himself and to come and be made flesh, of his willingness to humble himself and be made a servant and to suffer and to die, to take the place of sinners, to be perfect and holy and to have never been separated from fellowship with you and to be made the sin bearer, to have wrath poured out upon him. God, we do marvel. And then to think that he does that to make a way for sinners to be made whole, to be forgiven, to come to the Father, to be members of your family, to offer forgiveness. God, we thank you and we praise you for this marvelous grace, a grace that we don't want to take for granted, and a grace that we don't fully comprehend, reasons that come from yourself that we can't point at and say it was because of this or because of that. God, it's all because of you. It's your work. It's your grace and it's your glory. And we do want to give you glory this morning. Father, as we come to you and gather together around your word, we ask God that you would again help us to wrestle with the things that you say in your word. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. We pray, God, that you would open blind eyes and deaf ears and dead hearts to receive the word. And God, we pray that the saints would be encouraged and stirred to greater zeal for Christ. God, we are dependent upon you. We have no strength in ourselves. We cannot make anyone believe. God, we can't even make ourselves more holy. We can't. God, we feel our inadequacy. And yet, God, there's an overwhelming sufficiency in you. And for the believer, you have promised to bring all of these things to completion, and you've promised your supply. So we don't want to despair, to in any way feel without hope. We do have hope because of who you are and because of what you've done and what you've promised. And so, God, we look to you and we hope in you and we glory in you. We rejoice in you. Our hearts are encouraged in you. And we ask you, God, to strengthen us still. God, I pray for Ron Franks as he preaches away this morning. Help him. God, help him to bring the word that those people need to hear. God, all around this world, as people gather, as brothers and sisters meet, as lost people come and hear the gospel, we pray that the name of Christ would be exalted. God, we ask that it would start here in us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 11. We'll be looking this morning at verses 25 through 30 of Matthew 11, particularly verses 28 through 30. But I wanted to read beginning in verse 20 because of it provides some context. And there's a bit of a contrast between verses 20 through 24 and verses 25 through 30 that I didn't want us to miss. So as we begin this morning, let's look at the connection and the contrast between these two paragraphs. In verses 25 and 26, notice verse 25 begins with "at that time." So the Holy Spirit leads Matthew to record it this way to mark that it's at the time of what's occurring in verses 20 through 24 that Jesus says what he does here in 25 and following. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight.'" Now, look back at verses 20 through 24. And we'll see the context here. Jesus has just praised the Father for sovereignly revealing himself to some and withholding the truth from others. And he sees this as wise and prudent. So verses 20 through 24, "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Now, you see the context and this contrast that he makes. He praises God, again, for sovereignly revealing himself to some and for withholding himself from others in the context of this unbelief and rejection of the truth. He's performing miracles. They don't believe him. It'd be more tolerable for Sodom than it will be for you because of the light that you have. And it's in that context, as he denounces these cities because they do not repent, that he also praises God for his sovereignty. Now, there are times, other places, where we see his compassion and he weeps, but here he denounces them because of their unbelief, their rejection of the truth when they've been given so much light. Not only had they rejected him, refusing to repent, but again, Christ states very clearly, if the same light had been given to these other cities, Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, they would have repented and remained as a testimony of their repentance until this day that we have in Matthew 11 when Jesus was speaking. They'd still be here. The fruit of their repentance would have been evident by the fact that they were there. So Jesus says in Matthew 11 that in the face of their unbelief, in the face of their rejection, in the face of the hardness of their hearts, Jesus found great comfort in the reality, in the doctrine that is one of the pillars of our faith, that God is sovereign in this matter of salvation. He thanks God for His good pleasure being carried out. You have hid truth from the wise and prudent. You have revealed truth to babes. And He comforts Himself with this, as He says in verse 26, "Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in Your sight." He comforts Himself with this as they reject Him. But then notice, following immediately on the heels of that, again, at this time, following this declaration of the Father's sovereignty and salvation, Jesus has no problem at all in turning around and making a free offer of His mercy to everyone who hears Him. "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We want to keep both aspects in view this morning as we look at these verses. We don't want to consider the invitation of verses 28 through 30 from a perspective that only sees the invitation and forgets the reality of God's sovereignty and sees man as sovereign in this whole issue of salvation. That considers the whole matter as one that's resolved by your will or not resolved by your will. I believe to do that is to arrive at a position that is inconsistent with Scripture. This invitation comes again in the context, not of man's sovereignty, but of God's sovereignty. He reveals, He hides. But neither do we want to become fatalists who are unwilling to do what the Lord Jesus does here and extend a free offer of mercy. And if we do that, then we obviously do not understand these truths the same way that Jesus does. So, laying hold of both of these paragraphs as safety rails to keep us from running off the road into a ravine on either side, we want to look at verses 28 through 30 and consider this invitation, a gracious invitation that is made by Christ Jesus. And may God open ears and hearts this morning to hear His voice. Because Jesus said in another place, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And I can speak to you and plead with you again and again and again, and you not hear Me. But if ever Christ Jesus will speak to you in the deadness of your hearts, you will hear." Jesus said in John 10, verse 16, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear My voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." So may some of you hear the voice of Jesus this morning saying, "Come to Me." Now, as we consider these verses, verses 28 through 30, let's begin by thinking about who is this invitation given to, or to whom is the invitation given? There are invitations in Scripture that are very general, very open, extended to everyone regardless of their spiritual condition or any other consideration. We looked at one a few weeks ago in Acts 27, 30, which both an invitation of sorts and also a command, where we read that God has overlooked the times of ignorance in the past, but now, God is now declaring to all men everywhere to repent. So, to everyone, regardless of your spiritual condition, here's the word that comes, repent, repent. But in verses 28 through 30, it is a little bit more limited. Jesus describes those whom He invites to come to Him as those who are weary and heavy laden. You see, He's addressing a particular group or class of people. If you're not weary and heavy laden, the invitation's not for you here. But if you are weary and heavy laden, He invites you, "Come to Me." This group, this class, they're described as a people, again, who are weary and heavy laden, these two terms. But what do those terms mean? The New American Standard uses the word weary. Most other translations uses the word labor. Those who labor and are heavy laden. Either of those words by themselves, I don't think conveys everything that the word is meant to convey. Really, you need both of those words together. The idea is that you're working to the point of weariness. You have worked until you are bone tired. It's not just that, you know, here's a labor that's pleasant to you and, you know, the day ends and it's like you didn't even realize where the day went. It was such a fun day at work. That's not what he's talking about at all. Laboring to weariness. I am so tired. Heavy laden is to be under a crushing weight, the kind that bends you over and nearly presses you to the ground. And so as Jesus looks at this crowd, he looks at them and he invites those of them who are in that condition. If you are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Remember that he does this in a day before there are any kind of labor laws. You know, there's no such thing as a fixed hour work day. Or breaks built into the day or whatever else, you know. This is a period where you work from can to can't. Sun up to sundown. You know, as long as you could see to work, you worked. And so they understand very much what it is to labor, to pain and weariness, to be heavy laden was familiar to them. There are no pickup trucks. There's, you know, there are camels and donkeys, but not a lot of them. And a lot of people would move things just by picking them up. I went to Ethiopia a number of years ago now, and I remember seeing people with the big things, you know, on their head, carrying them, or big bundles of firewood on their back, walking down this long road toward the city. You put on a crushing weight, and you carried it. That's how you move things from one place to another. So he uses words and concepts that these people relate to. They understand what he means. Working to weariness, heavy laden, crushing weight. But Jesus isn't just talking about being bone weary, being tired because it's been a long day at work. Jesus uses these words to describe the people who feel the active and the passive effects of sin. Toiling to pain, laboring in this course of sin and estrangement from God, feeling the pressure and the weight of sin, the effects of sin, like a heavy burden. Jesus is inviting those who have been brought to a consciousness of the effects of sin in their own hearts and lives, come to me. This invitation is for those who labor and are heavy laden beneath the guilt of their sin. When awakened, the accusations of a condemned conscience lash out at a person, holding over him the fear of death, the thought of impending judgment, the awfulness of hell, the terrors of the damned, all of those things weighing a person, hanging over a person, crushing them. What greater burden could there be to bear than to be bent down with a sense of impending doom, impending wrath? Listen to how the writer of Hebrews describes it. We have a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Is that you? Are you weary and heavy laden under the guilt of sin? Do you know what it is to be heavy laden, to feel the crushing weight of a conscience that will not let you go? Won't let you alone. Sins from the past brought to mind again and again, and the weight of the guilt of those sins crushing you. A conscience that will not be quiet. You can't escape it. You try to leave it, go do something else, it follows you. You try to still its voice, to cover it up with entertainment or something else, and you cannot. But by the influence of the holy law of God, it comes and it probes the conscience and it brings your sins before you, specific sins. sins of uncleanness, sins of ungodliness, sins of unbelief, of impenitence. These come, and you know what it is to feel the crushing weight of sin. You may be laboring to make amends somehow, toiling, working to assuage your conscience. You may do everything in your power to somehow bring some peace to your own heart. You may be praying. You may be reading your Bible. You come to church. You're working. You're toiling. You're laboring. But it's not the labor of delight. It's the terrible toil of weariness and pain. Listen. To you, Jesus has a word. Come to me. This invitation is for those who labor and are heavy laden because of the bondage of sin. It's guilt, but also it's bondage. Have you thought about the fact that sin puts a person in bondage? Proverbs 5:22 says, "His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin." We sin, we look at sin so often, and we think it promises freedom and pleasure and whatever else. And we find that the pleasure is momentary, it's passing, and it leaves behind regrets and cords that bind us. We're bound with the guilt, we're bound with the memories, we're bound with the regrets, and whatever else. Sin binds us, we're in bondage to it. And it has a power that it exerts over us that we cannot free ourselves from ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." If you are given to a sin, it's obvious you are the slave of that sin. It rules you. You may try to deceive yourself into thinking, no, I rule it. I choose what I'm doing, when I'm doing, whatever. Jesus said very clearly, you are the slave of sin. It rules you. Notice that neither of those verses are speaking about future punishment. You're the slave of sin now. A person's iniquities will capture the wicked. He will be held with the cords of his sin. Not at some future date. It's speaking about now. There's the weight of sin's present bondage as well as the impending judgment to come. But there is a present bondage. Think about how David described his situation when his guilt and his bondage sat on him like a crushing weight in Psalm 32. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Is that future? Well, it's now. He felt it then. Have you felt like that? I'm trapped by this sin. I'm in bondage to it. I don't see a way out. Maybe you say something like this to yourself: if I could just go back in time, if I could go back and undo that, if somehow I could get out of the captivity of this sin, if I wasn't a slave of this passion or this attitude, if I could just somehow break free from this bondage. And that bondage is a heavy burden. It makes life toilsome. You feel heavy laden everywhere you go. It goes to the nagging toil of the bondage of sin. You labor, you toil to free yourself with vows, with resolutions, and none of it works. Jesus has a word for you today. Come to me. All that labor, all that are heavy laden, whether it's under the terrible lash of the guilt of sin or the oppressive bondage of sin, Jesus says, come. This invitation is for those who labor and are heavy laden because of the confusion and the hopelessness of sin. Here you are with just a few short years to live. And it really is just a few short years, isn't it? Time's passing, and like everyone who's gone before you, you're going to die. And your memory will soon be forgotten. David and Daniel and I were out near Bryce's Crossroads recently, and they saw the signs and the monuments, and they were asking questions about it. And so we pulled over, and we walked around through the graveyard there, and there were rows after rows of tombstones that just said, Confederate soldier from such and such division. No name. Confederate soldier, date. No name. Who knows who's there? God knows. Even if you have a tombstone. I have a sister who died when she was about 3 days old. I was between 1 and 2. I don't remember her. I know the fact that she lived. I think about that occasionally, but I have no memory of her. I don't even know where the graveyard is, where her tombstone is. How many years before she is not even a memory? Or before you're not a memory? And so we have these few short years and we stumble about. We wonder, what's this life all about? What am I doing here? What am I here for? Is there any meaning to this life? Is there a God? If there is, how do I know Him? Is this all there is? And those are such basic questions. And yet, for so many, they are questions without an answer. They search in all the wrong places. They're full of confusion and hopelessness. There are so many varying voices saying, this is the way. No, no, this is the way. Here's the way to peace. Here's what you do. And all of them are empty. All of them are empty. Hopeless confusion. Maybe you're toiling for answers. Weighted down with a sense of frustration because there seemed to be none. And beneath the hopeless confusion is the despair that's brought on by sin. You look for answers and you don't find any because you don't look to Christ. In Isaiah 50, the Bible says, who is among you that fears the Lord? There's going to be a contrast, okay? Two different groups. Who's among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So here's a person who loves God, walks with God, and is in a momentary darkness. Momentarily, I don't have a sense of direction. Momentarily, I'm not sure what to do. God says, what you do is you keep trusting me. Trust the Lord. Next verse, verse 11. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands. Here's a group making a light for themselves. Walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze, this you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. And so on the one hand, you have a group who maybe some momentary confusion, but God says, here's what you do. You trust me. Trust me. Another group determined to make some light. You can make your light. You can walk in your light. You'll lie down in torment. The place that you look to for answers, the object of your faith, is of so much importance. If you look to self, if you look to man-made religion, if you look to the world, torment, torment, frustration, hopelessness. Or you can look to God. Trust me. Come to me. You may be able to answer a lot of big, hard questions. Maybe you're really brainy.
Maybe you've read a lot and you can just answer questions because you've read so much and you've studied. But then there are these little simple questions that dumbfound you and leave you silent. What's it all about anyway? If that's a weight that crushes you, the Lord Jesus has a word for you this morning. Come to me. This invitation is for those who labor and are heavy laden because of your own attempts at producing righteousness. Another way to say it would be the kind of man-made religion, you know, our own attempts at making ourselves acceptable to God. That's a heavy burden to bear. The word that Jesus uses for heavy laden here, it only appears one other time in the New Testament. That's in Luke 11:46 when he's rebuking Pharisees and he says, "For you weigh down men with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." You weigh men down with burdens hard to bear. And it's in the context of self-made religion. They've added rules and regulations onto the law, and they've made them like the law. And you have to keep those things as well as the law to be right with God. And Jesus says they're heavy burdens to bear. You weigh men down. If you've been following along with us in Philippians, you remember in chapter 3 that Paul speaks about his own attempts at finding righteousness by human effort. Righteousness outside of Christ. And he worked hard at it. He excelled most people. And he said that everything that at one time he thought was gain to him, he now counted as loss. Detrimental. Rubbish. Dung. Just absolutely worthless because it does nothing to make you acceptable to God. And if you're hoping in that, it turns you away from God because you're hoping in the wrong thing. He says it's rubbish. If that's you, if you've been trying to earn favor with God, if you've been working hard at it, laboring to produce a righteousness by which He might accept you, you are toiling to weariness. The weight that you're carrying, it will crush you in the end. But if you feel that weight and you're weary of it, Jesus has this word for you. Come to me. That's who Jesus is speaking to. Now let's take a few moments and think about exactly who it is who's making this invitation. The invitation goes out to those with a pressing problem. It's a promise of relief, of real help. But the meaning of the words of this invitation and your confidence that the help can actually be fulfilled depends greatly on the person who's making the invitation, who's extending the invitation. Have I told y'all that I'm about to be wealthy? I hadn't told you this? Yeah. Elizabeth said no. I got an email from this Nigerian prince. He has some frozen assets, and if I send him some money and arrange for a wire transfer, he's going to give me half his money, and I'm going to be a millionaire. Sadly, there are people who are drawn into those kinds of schemes, but most people, most of us, I hope, we read that and we think, trash, spam. We have no confidence that there's somebody about to send us half of their wealth if we'll only help them out by opening an account and forwarding them a few dollars. We have no confidence in their promised help or relief because we don't know the sender. We have no confidence that they mean to see that through or that they have the ability to send that through. But then you look at who's speaking here. in this passage, who is it that makes such claims? Because the claims are much larger than that of the Nigerian prince. He claims that guilt can be resolved. He claims that bondage can be broken. He claims that confusion can be lifted. Those are big claims. Who extends this invitation? Well, it is God incarnate. Look at how he describes himself in verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal himself. We'll look at this verse, but let's begin with this statement. No one knows the Son except the Father. Pretty big claim. Jesus is saying that his person is such that no one can fully comprehend who he is except for the Father. Why does he say that? Because it takes God to fully comprehend God. And that's who he is. Because great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh. Who was revealed in the flesh? God was. And in the mystery of the true deity and the true humanity of Christ, united in one person, we bow before him and say, God, the mystery is beyond me. I can't comprehend it. Who can comprehend it? And Jesus answers us, the Father can. And only the Father. No one comprehends or knows the Son except the Father. And so this invitation is extended from God, God incarnate. He also describes himself here in terms that point to him as the appointed mediator. In verse 27, the very first part of that verse, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. God has given all things to me. And he does that for the purpose of his role as mediator, his work as mediator. One example of that, there are others, but we only have time really for one. John 17. Jesus makes it clear that the giving of authority to him was for the purpose of his performance in his role as mediator. So the first two verses of John 17, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Here is Christ Jesus with the authority to give eternal life, being glorified by the Father. The hour has come. What's going on here? He has been given authority to give eternal life. He's been given authority because he is the mediator. He's being glorified as the mediator. He's already been glorified. He is glorified from eternity past. But this is a peculiar glory. The glory that he has as mediator. And so I'm saying that the one who extends the invitation, come to me, is not only God incarnate, he's also the appointed mediator between God and men. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the one who alone has authority, the authority given to him by the Father to give eternal life. So when we hear his invitation, come to me, he's not inviting us to take him for a test drive. You know, try me out. You know, you go buy a car, you do a test drive. Sometimes I have in the past just gone and taken a test drive. New car, I've never seen one of these before. I want to test drive it. They don't let you do that with Ferraris and things like that for some reason. But, you know, just try it out. Jesus is not saying, just come try it out. You know, if you're not satisfied, you can move on to the next thing. No, all things have been handed over to him by the Father. He's the only mediator. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so He's inviting us to Himself. He's inviting us to the mediator who will bring us to the Father. There's a third description that we have of Him here. He is the only revealer of God. Not only is the Father the only one who really knows or fully comprehends the Son, but it's also true that the Son is the only one who really knows or comprehends the Father in an intimate, perfect way. So verse 27 says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." You may look at the creation around you and come to some conclusions about God. You may come to correct conclusions. You may come to incorrect conclusions. But you could look at the creation and say, "I know something about God." You can pick up a Bible and read it and learn a lot of things about God. But you will not really comprehend God unless you come to Him by way of Christ Jesus, because He's the only one who really comprehends God and anyone to whom He wills to reveal Him. There's no other way to really know Him. And again, because this is true, Jesus can say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Or John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." He reveals Him. We look at Christ and we see in flesh what God is, who God is. Christ Jesus is the revealer, the explainer of God as He exercises His office as sovereign mediator. He has the authority to extend this invitation. He has the power and authority to add this promise to save you to this invitation. And He has the power and authority to actually bring it about. No one else can say that with any legitimacy. So Christ extends an invitation to those who are weary and heavy laden. It is Christ who extends the invitation. There's weight to it. There's authority behind it and power behind it, such as you couldn't find anywhere else. But then let's look at the nature of this invitation. Again, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God extends an invitation of promised rest. When Jesus says, "Come to me," come is a synonym for belief or trust, faith. We see both of these words used interchangeably in John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." He's not talking about two different actions. They're the same. To come to Jesus is to believe Him. He's not just saying, "Walk past me, you know, keep the line moving, you know, you're next." That's not it. Come to me, believe me, trust me, cast yourself on me. Jesus calls on all who labor and are heavy laden to believe on Him, to come to Him, to let the weight of their need be cast on the God-man, the only appointed mediator, the only revealer of God. And He does this because He alone is suited to meet those needs. He alone is suited to take this load off of you. Are you weary and heavy laden with the guilt of sin? Well, Jesus, the God-man, says, "Come to me." Why? Because He is the Lamb of God. He is the one appointed to take away the sin of the world. He is the one who went to the cross, exposing Himself to the wrath of God, until the weight of that wrath crashed down on Him, causing Him to cry out in agony, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He hung in agony. He poured out His soul unto death. And now He can say, "Come to me, because I alone have borne the guilt of sin. You don't have to carry it. Come to me." Are you weary and heavy laden? Do you labor beneath a nagging conscience? Well, there's peace and rest in Christ Jesus. He is able even to cleanse the conscience. Or is it that you are heavy laden under the bondage of sin? Well, Come to Jesus. He is the ascended Lord who sends forth His Spirit with all the power and grace necessary to break the bonds of sin. Acts 5:31 says, He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a Prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, or remission of sins, the removal. Ephesians 1 declares He has been exalted and that all things have been put under His feet. And because He is the exalted Lord, we sing, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Are you heavy laden with the hopelessness and confusion of sin so that you see no way out? It's just darkness. Why then would Jesus say to you, come to me? He says it because He is the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. In Jesus Christ, life's answers are found. He's the fulfillment of all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. He is both the priest and the offering. He's the bread of the tabernacle and the true light of the tabernacle. The Bible says that He has become to us wisdom from God, both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So He invites us to come. Come to Him, the all-sufficient Savior. And in calling us to Himself, He gives us a promise. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The promise is given to those who are weary and heavy laden, who come to Jesus. And the promise that He gives is the promise of rest. A rest from weariness and labor under the crushing load of guilt and bondage. A rest from despair and from the things that bind us and crush us. That's what rest means. The rest is promised, but it is also certain. I'm going to read just a few verses from verses 28 and 29. So if you're trying to follow along, you may have to skip around to see what I'm reading, okay? Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, I will, you will. Jesus is not speaking about possibilities. I'm opening up to you a world of possibilities. Sometimes people talk about education as a door to possibilities. You can do this, but if you had this education, you could do these things. There would be more possibilities. Now, you can argue that another time, but that's an argument sometimes that people use. Jesus is not talking about the realm of possibilities. He's talking about the realm of certainties. Come to me. I will give you rest. You will find rest. Come to me. Jesus is not offering you a risky investment. He's not talking about odds or percentages. No, come to me. I will. You will. And again, you have to consider who's saying this. Let me just mention it, but it's God who's saying this. God who's not a man that He should lie. God who cannot lie. God who, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge. It's this God who cannot lie who's saying this to you. I will give you rest. You will find rest if you come to me. There's no risk here. There is only infallible and unerring certainty. The promise is sure, as sure as God is. How can I know? Because God said it, and He cannot lie. And if you do not know the rest for your soul that He promises here, it's not because God has lied. It's either you have not come to Him, or you're fighting with Him. And it's really got to be one of those things. You have not come to Him, and you're fighting with Him, or you've come to Him in the past, but right now you're at odds about something. There's a promised rest. It's certain. And there are implications also. Implications. Verses 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You may have looked to other places to try to find this rest. Entertainment, relationships, alcohol, drugs. There's all kinds of places that people go to try to drown out their problems, to cover up their sorrows, to quieten the conscience for a moment. But Jesus invites you to come to Him, and He promises rest. But He calls you to come to Him, and in coming to Him, you come to His yoke. This is, I believe, a full and complete submission to His person. Come, submit to me. Take my yoke upon you. There's also a submission to His truth. He calls us not only to come and take His yoke, but to come and to learn of me. And then He says, you will find rest for your soul. You cannot come to Christ Jesus as a quick fix or as an option or partially. You can't come and say, I'll take this but not that, and you can have this but not that. There's no partial agreements here. You can't come to Him bargaining. You can't haggle with Christ. The terms are fixed. Sometimes you see ads that you know, this is for sale. I've got this thing, it's for sale. And the price is this, OBO, or best offer. There's an invitation to haggle, yes? I mean, if you come and pay them that, you just gave them money that they were not, you know, they were willing not to take that money, or best offer. But then sometimes you see ads that say, this is for sale, here's the price, firm. It's firm. And you may even offend that person if you try to haggle with them. I told you, that's the price. It's fixed. Jesus is not saying, here, you know, bring your best offer. No, His terms are fixed. They're firm. His invitation is gracious, but His terms are firm. What are those terms? Well, first, it is an absolute commitment to Him. Take my yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is? Often it's a piece of wood or some kind of contraption to put two animals together to make them go in the same direction, pull in the same direction, fulfill the same purpose. They're yoked together. And in that yoke, there is an identification, a unity of purpose, a unity of will, a unity of effort. We're not plowing four different rows at the same time, or we're not plowing one this way and one this way, right? We're moving together. So Jesus says, come to me for rest, and the rest includes a yoke. What does that mean? Well, it means that the rest He gives is not a freedom from all restraint and obligation. You're free. You be you. No, Jesus frees us from the tyranny of sin into the liberty of being a bond slave. It is freedom, but it's not freedom to do anything you want to do. It's freedom to do what you ought to do. And what ought you to do? What were you made to do? Well, ultimately, you were made to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And so, glorify Him. By walking with Him and obeying Him, worshiping Him, honoring Him. That's what you were made to do, and until you do that, you will not find rest. Until the will of God is precious to you, and until following Him is your delight, you are not yet what you were made to be. Come, take His yoke, submit yourself to Him. That is the place of rest. But He also says, learn of me, submit to my truth. In some ways, they're the same thing, but come, learn. I'm meek and lowly. I'm gentle. Come, learn of me. Now, someone is going to say, perhaps, I'm already heavy laden. You're talking about a yoke. You're talking about another burden. Sounds like you're swapping one for another. Or maybe you're even adding two. This doesn't sound like a great deal. But listen, Jesus wants to give you rest. What he's promised is rest. Come to me. I will give you rest. And so he assures us in verse 30, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. This isn't a heavy burden. This isn't something to crush you and to weigh you down and to make you toil to weariness. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And every excuse has been removed. And every obstacle has been done away with, except for your pride and your unbelief. Jesus calls, come to me. If you're weary and heavy laden, he calls to you now, today, come to me. For the Christian, this is not only the place of initial rest, it's also the place of continual rest. And if you find yourself in a place of unrest, it's very likely because you're fighting against his yoke and not fully submitting to his person, not fully submitting to his truth. To put it in other terms, you have a loving Heavenly Father who's not content to watch you wander off and not discipline you. He's going to chasten you for your good, for the purpose of holiness. And the answer to your unrest remains the same. Come to me. Take my yoke. Learn of me. I will give you rest. You will find rest. Father, give us rest today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Well, we'll close with the doxology at the end of Jude, and then be seated for just a moment of silence before we're done. So. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.